Lucy? Oh, that's sorry. That's Audrey. She looks like
Well, let's church. Let's begin our time as is appropriate by reading from the scriptures in Romans chapter 14. So turn there if you would. Romans chapter 14. And actually, let me just get the slides arranged or this iPad arranged. And we'll be reading from verse 13 of Romans 14 through chapter 15, verse 7. So not quite as long as we've been reading, but it's good to sort of have the whole section in context. Romans 14, 13 through 15, 7. This is the word of the Lord, church. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather judge this, not to put a stumbling block or a fence before a brother. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is defiled in itself, but to him who considers anything to be defiled, to him it is defiled. For if because of food your brother is grieved, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is pleasing to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Blessed is he who does not judge himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his building up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Now this morning, family, I'm going to begin more or less by picking up right where we left off last time. And you'll remember that we are in our study of this chapter right in the middle of Paul's exhortation to God's people, that he is writing to those of us who follow Jesus Christ, who have believed the good news of justification through faith in Christ alone, as we've learned it in the first 11 chapters of the book. He's writing to us concerning what he calls matters of opinion in chapter 14, verse 1. And as we've discussed to this point at length, these matters of opinion, or issues of conscience, as we might sometimes refer to them, or as they're sometimes referred to, these issues were of genuine concern to Paul and, of course, to the Lord, as they are a threat to the harmony and to the unity that God intends for his people, the church. They jeopardize, at least potentially, the harmony and the unity of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, keep in mind that when we speak about matters of opinion or issues of conscience or gray areas, these are the kinds of terms that we use for these things. We are speaking, family, not about behaviors or activities that are explicitly prohibited by the Lord for his people, or ones that we ought to be, you know, sort of wary of by virtue of clear biblical principle. And this is important to note, church. We are not receiving here in chapters 14 and 15 a license for sinful behavior. or leeway to tolerate overtly sinful practices in the body of Christ. In other words, family, it is not a way that the truths that we learn in these chapters are not a license to sin and then just say, well, my sin is an issue of conscience. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about behaviors that are clearly prohibited by Scripture for believers or for all men. Okay, those aren't the things that we're talking about. Rather, Paul is addressing the numerous behaviors or activities in life that the Lord gives us room, if you will, to participate in as behaviors or activities that are not in and of themselves wicked or evil. As we read last week in chapter 14 here in verse 14, Paul writes, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is defiled in itself. That is, church, that relative to, in Paul's primary example here that he uses in this context around dietary restrictions and types of foods, there is nothing about the food that is in and of itself evil. And that although there were believers in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, who held strong convictions that certain foods were not to be partaken in for various reasons, which we've spoken about in previous weeks, the reality is, even though they have those opinions, those convictions, the reality is, Paul is telling us that the food itself is not defiled. Along this line, we looked at last week, 1 Timothy 4, where the Apostle Paul, who was, remember, a devout and blameless Pharisee as to issues of the law, who would have, for the majority of his life, followed very strict dietary restrictions as a part of his sincere worship of the Lord. He wrote this in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the hypocrisy of liars who have been seared in their own conscience, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created to be shared in with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In short, church, what Paul is telling us here in principle is that with respect to matters in life that do not bear on the explicit commandments of God relative to our holiness, that do not relate to those behaviors or abstentions that are scriptural distinctives of the Christian life, we have freedom. We are free to enjoy as good everything that the Lord has created for us with thanksgiving and prayer to the glory of God. We have freedom. However, and as we've seen in what has occasioned Paul's writing here in Romans chapters 14 and 15, is the reality that not all believers feel or understand this freedom. Not all believers feel or understand this freedom. There are many sincere believers, church. There are many sincere believers whose consciences are, for whatever reason, sensitive to these issues, such these gray areas, these things that are just behaviors that are not explicitly prohibited by God. There are many believers that, for whatever reason, they have consciences that are sensitive to these things. They feel conviction about partaking or participating in these things. And in these texts, Paul categorizes these believers as weak. And as I've mentioned, this is not a value judgment. Okay? It's not a cause to look down on them, in other words, because we tend to do that when we talk about weakness. Okay? But for the sake of the argument that Paul is making here, he categorizes these believers as weak. And I mention it, it's not a value judgment, but rather it is, in effect, an assessment of immaturity in them relative to their understanding of the gospel and the freedom that they've been given in Christ to enjoy what God has said is good. By contrast, you'll remember, I'm not going to get into all of the machinations of that. We've done that week after week after week. By contrast, you'll remember that Paul calls those Christians who do not have who do have an understanding of these freedoms, he calls them strong. He refers to them as strong. And you remember by way of a summary that the Lord has given us here commands for both the weak and for the strong. Right? He's given us wisdom. He's given us truth about how the weak are to act and how the strong are to act. Broadly speaking, and all in the name, by the way, church, of preserving unity and harmony in the body of Christ. Broadly speaking, we have the exhortation that we are not to judge one another relative to these matters, which is to say, because not judging has been appropriated by the culture. When Paul says this, he is not saying what the culture says, which by not judging, the culture means everybody gets just to do whatever they want and nobody gets to say anything about that. That's not what Paul is saying, or not what the scriptures are telling us here when it says that we're not to judge one another. What Paul means, what the scriptures mean in this context relative to not judging, is that we are not to, church, as fellow brothers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as fellow Christians, we are not to make a determination in our hearts about the salvation or standing before God of one another based on our positions on these matters of opinion. We see the exhortation not to judge given to the strong, that is, those who feel freedom to participate in these behaviors that are gray. We see the exhortation not to judge given to the strong right at the outset of Paul's argument in 14:1. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, he writes there, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on opinions. To the weak, he gives the same command in verse 3. The one who does not eat, that is, the weak believer, or the one who feels restricted in their behavior, the one who doesn't eat, must not judge the one who eats, for God accepted him. So the weak and the strong both get this broad exhortation, this broad commandment, this broad admonition. Don't judge each other on matters of opinion. Don't make a determination about each other standing before God based on how each views these gray issues. You see? Truth-based unity, church, and harmony within the body of Christ will only exist and ultimately last insofar as we make the conscious decision, family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, not to make negative determinations in our hearts about one another based on matters of conscience and opinion. We are called to allow one another to follow our God-given consciences relative to these matters, and to allow the Holy Spirit of God, who each of us has within us, as those who have trusted Christ for our salvation, we are to allow God's Spirit to shape our consciences in accordance with the Scriptures so that we feel guilty and convicted about those things that we should, and so that we feel freedom to enjoy those things that the Lord has given us to enjoy. In the meantime, though, while we're all developing around these things, we do not judge one another. As Romans 14:12 says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. God is the judge. He will judge each one of us on these matters. We'll each give an account. In the meantime, we leave one another alone on matters of conscience relative to judgment. Now, the commandment concerning the judgment of others is the primary concern, you remember, for those who are weak. As the tendency of the weak is to create a kind of law regarding these matters of opinion. And it is a law that both they and everyone else must follow. There is oftentimes coinciding then with this self-made law a self-righteousness that is born from the feeling in the weak that they have it right, that they are more holy or are somehow closer to God in their refraining from certain things. Do you see? And this attitude, church, if you've ever experienced it, and I know everyone in this room, I'm sure, has. This attitude can be truly toxic and destructive in the church. Self-righteousness, if you go back all the way to Romans chapters 2 and 3, remember, was an incredible problem that Paul was addressing with the Jews. They believed they were holier than everybody because they followed the rules. That is a toxic attitude in the church, especially when the rules are not clear. Right? These are the issues that we're discussing, things where the rules are not clear. In this instance, again, in Paul's example, foods. Certain foods that, well, we shouldn't eat that food. But there's nothing evil about food in and of itself. You have a conviction about that food, that's fine. You feel restrained about that, that's fine. Paul says, you're weak in your conscience. You're immature relative to that thing. What you don't get to do is make a law about that and go, no one should be eating that food, and I'm better than you because I don't. You see, that attitude, church, is incredibly destructive and is a genuine enemy of Christian unity. And hence Paul's admonition to them again and again throughout this text, as we've seen it to this point, do not judge. That is, do not make the determination in your own mind and heart that you are holier than your fellow believer because your conscience restricts you from doing something that the Lord has not prohibited. And your brother or sister does not share that conviction. Take great care on this, church, and guard against self-righteousness. Have your conviction. If your conscience tells you not to do something that is gray, have that conviction. Listen to your conscience, but don't take it a step further and make it a law for everyone else and be self-righteous about that law and judge your brother or sister. Do you see? This is the commandment, or the primary exhortation to the weak. The commands to the strong, as we've seen, are simpler in some ways, but they are also more numerous. They are, of course, because in assessing someone as strong, what Paul is speaking to is a maturity, a greater understanding of the freedom that we have in Christ. That's all these terms mean, of weak and strong. For the strong, the commands, or Paul's, the Lord's exhortations to us, are simpler in some ways, but they are also more numerous. The strong, of course, are not to judge the weaker brother or sister, as we've seen. But they are also not to view the weak, remember, with contempt. With contempt, as Paul notes it in verse 3, chapter 14. And this would be an understandable tendency of the strong. To be dismissive and spiteful toward those who don't share their sense of freedom and who are even perhaps being self-righteous in their attitudes toward them, right? When someone's self-righteous to you about some of your behaviors that you have freedom in Christ to partake in, it would be easy to hold that person in contempt, right? And this is why the exhortation to the strong, you're not to hold your weaker brother or sister in contempt. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 14, the command to accept the one who is weak in faith. Those who are strong, that is, those who understand their freedoms in Christ and who have, by definition, a more complete understanding of the gospel and all that the Lord has given us to enjoy in Jesus, are to accept, are to care for, are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, as 15:1 says. So that not only are the strong to refrain from holding the weak in contempt, but the strong are in their freedom to be ready to give up their freedoms for the sake of the weak, as they seek to be sensitive to those who do not have the strength of faith and conscience that the Lord has given them by His grace. And this was a particular focus in our study last week, where we read the following in verses 13 through 15, and I've just put them up here. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather judge this. And remember, my message last week on these three verses was called Instructions to the Strong. He's speaking to the strong here. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather judge this. not to put a stumbling block or a fence before a brother. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is defiled in itself. But to him who considers anything to be defiled, to him it is defiled. For if because of food your brother is grieved, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. In short, the strong are called to be very careful with their freedoms, because even though they may be correct relative to the freedom they have before the Lord to participate in whatever the behavior, they are to take care that their freedom does not cause the weak brother or sister to violate their consciences in participating in something that they do not feel the freedom to. That is the idea of the stumbling block. Moreover, they're not to participate in something that would give an offense to the weaker brother because it's offensive to them and they don't feel like they can participate in that. Do you see? This is what Paul is referring to, as I said, as a stumbling block in verse 13. The strong are to ever remember, church, that a sincere person's conscience is that God-given sense of what is right or wrong. And whether a person's conscience is scripturally informed or not, they are meant to follow it. By the way, that goes for the weak as well. The weak person is to remember that the strong person's conscience doesn't convict them about that thing that God doesn't say anything about. And therefore, the weak are meant to allow the strong to follow their consciences. It goes both ways. You remember I quoted MacArthur a bunch of weeks ago who spoke about this. One should never seek to make someone else violate their consciences. That was way less articulate than the way he put it. But it's the simple truth. We're to leave each other alone and to encourage one another to follow our consciences on matters of opinion. Follow your conscience. Don't do what I do. Listen to the conscience that God has given you and follow it. Both the weak and the strong are to do this. Causing another believer, a fellow believer, whether weak or strong, but specifically speaking to the strong, putting a stumbling block in front of the weaker. In other words, participating in something that the weaker brother feels restricted around such that they violate their conscience and participate with you in it is a sin, the scripture tells us. It's a sin. You remember last week, I referenced 1 Corinthians 8, 10 through 12, where Paul writes, "For if someone sees you who have knowledge, that is you who are strong, dining in an idol's temple," because this was the issue, remember, church, this issue of eating meat that had been sacrificed in a pagan ritual to an idol. "If someone sees you," that is the weaker, "sees you, the strong, you who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be built up to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge or your strength, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And in that way, by sinning against the brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ." And this text coincides perfectly with verse 15 of Romans 14. "For if because of food your brother is grieved, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." I love the simplicity of the appeal here, church. Paul is simply saying to those of us who feel free, those of us who are strong, love your brothers and sisters in Christ enough not to enjoy your freedoms to their detriment. Love people enough to give up your freedoms for their sake. It's just food or whatever. No meal, no freedom is worth hurting or destroying, as Paul puts it here. We didn't cover this, but that word destroy there in 15 regards devastation. Don't devastate your brother or sister for the sake of food or for the sake of partaking in some freedom that you have every right to partake in, but which wounds their conscience or puts a stumbling block in front of them. So that the true freedom that we have, family, as those who are strong, in Paul's vernacular here, is the freedom not to partake. It is the freedom to give up our freedoms for the sake of those who are weak. Right? The real freedom, real maturity is not, I have this freedom, so I indulge as much as I can. The real freedom is, I understand that I have freedom, and I'm careful with it, and I'm ready to give it up at a moment's notice for the sake of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are weaker. That's real freedom. That is real and true and godly strength. You see? That is true strength. We are, as the Lord puts it here, to walk according to love. Walk according to love. And this brings us to verse 16. Before I do, Randy, I think this meeting's going to end. It said I had 10 minutes left, so just so you know, there's going to be a point where I'll drop off, and you might want to just restart again. Yeah. This brings us to verse 16, where Paul's instruction continues, again, directed primarily here to the strong. Notice verse 16 follows on from the exhortation in verse 15. Therefore, he writes, do not let it what is for you a good thing be slandered. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be slandered. Now, what is he saying here, and how does this relate to what he's just said in the previous verse? Again, family, he's speaking here to the strong. And hence, the good thing that he's referring to is their liberty. That is the freedom that they have in Christ to be, in a God-honoring sense, unrestricted relative to these issues of conscience. However, and as we've just seen, okay, so keep this in mind. When he says in 16, therefore do not let what is for you, that is the strong, a good thing be slandered. That good thing is the liberty that we have, the freedom that we have in Christ, to be in a God-honoring sense unrestricted relative to these issues of conscience. But freedoms, church, can be indulged in, as I've just mentioned, to the detriment of our fellow believers, to their harm, to the violation of their consciences. And in this way, the genuinely good God-given freedoms that we have can be seen and spoken of as evil, both by the weaker brothers and sisters in our midst, as well as by the watching world. Do you see that, family? We are free to do lots of stuff, but we can abuse those freedoms such that they are suddenly this good thing, this freedom that God has given us, can be spoken of as evil because we're harming others with our freedoms. In John 13:35, Jesus said, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And in the verse just before this, back here in Romans 14, Paul noted that when the strong indulge in their freedoms with no regard for their weaker brothers and sisters, we are no longer walking what? According to love. And our testimony is compromised. Consider what non-believers would think, family, to see that for some of us, what we are allowed to do is more important to us than the concerns of our fellow believers. What we are free to do is more important to us than what we are commanded to do, which is to love one another. Well, yeah, I love my brother or sister, but I'm free to do this, and I don't care that what I'm free to do is hurting them or that it's of a concern to them. And so suddenly this good gift that the Lord has given us, that is freedom from the behavioral strictures of, for example, the Mosaic law in the case of the Jews. And I mean by the Mosaic law, not the Ten Commandments as an example, but say the ceremonial laws around food. Freedom from those things in the case of the Jews, or the concerns of eating meat sacrificed to pagan gods for the Gentiles. Freedom from Restriction around those things has become a source of disunity. This good thing that God has given us becomes then an evil thing, a source of disunity and disharmony in the church. And we open ourselves and we open the gospel itself to accusation. John MacArthur wrote a great line on this in speaking about it, about this text. He says, before the church and before the world, it is much more important to demonstrate our love than our freedom. See? In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24, in speaking about this very issue of the freedom of believers to eat meat sacrificed to idols, Paul writes this, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Some of us talked about this verse last week after our study. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but that of the other person. This is the rule, church, love. The rule is not freedom. The rule is love. Love. Recall from our study in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not work evil against a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And this, of course, applies to the weak and the strong. The true law, church, God's law, has nothing to do with food and drink in and of themselves. God's law is that we love Him and we love each other. And in doing those things, in doing that, we fulfill the law. Notice in verse 17, Paul points to the true priorities, if you will, of God's kingdom. And we would do well to reflect on these as far superior to the exercise of some freedom that we have, something that the Lord has allowed for us, or to the refraining from any food or drink or other issue that is not in and of itself wicked. Notice verse 17 there, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. As Christians, church, I am not to be primarily concerned with exercising my liberties, but rather about righteousness, about holiness, about the fruits of the Spirit in my life and heart and the manifestation of those things in my life toward my brothers and sisters and toward others. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes this, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment. You might say in your strength there. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Peace. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. Peace. Again, peace is more important than my liberties. As we've talked about, one of Paul's core concerns here is, in this whole section, 14:1 through 15:7, one of Paul's core concerns here is unity, harmony, peace in God's church. And where everyone is simply concerned about what they are or are not free to do, that unity and peace will be destroyed. We are to pursue that which makes for peace. which is, as you'll notice, the third fruit in the line, in the list of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Back in Romans chapter 12, when we studied it, you may remember verse 10 and the call for us to put one another ahead of ourselves. He writes there, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Notice, church, the call there. We are to give preference to each other. We are to show honor to each other. We are to be devoted to one another in honor. There is no way when we are as God's people, sort of focused on what we have liberty to do, that there is going to be peace ultimately when we're focused on ourselves and not on one another. I suppose a better way to say it is there is no way when we are God's people and are practicing those things, showing each other honor, giving deference to one another, putting one another ahead of each other, that anything but peace will occur in our midst. If we are all looking out for one another and seeking to put one another ahead of ourselves, there will be peace. There will be peace. And as Paul tells us here, the kingdom of God and its priority is peace. And then finally, joy. Again here, a fruit of the Spirit of God. The second one, love, joy. Joy, church, that is a God-produced, contented happiness, irrespective of circumstance, is the product of a church that is seeking righteousness and love and peace. When we are after these things, family, as a product of the way that we treat one another, as a product specifically in this context, of the way that we refrain from and exercise our God-given freedoms in honor of one another, we will be a joyful people. And this is a testimony, church, to the world, the grace of God in our lives, of the truth of the gospel and of the greatness of the Lord and His ways. Church, people are hungry for joy. Life is a misery, right? I mean, apart from Christ, I don't know how people do it. You're just grinding, and you're afraid, and there's madness and chaos and all kinds of insanity, and you're just wandering around. This is why the scriptures describe those who don't know the Lord as people that are blind. They're stumbling around in the dark. In Christ, in fellowship with Him, through faith in Him, having been made righteous by Him through faith, in fellowship with one another, seeking to serve one another, seeking to put each other ahead of ourselves, seeking righteousness and peace, we have joy, we have meaning. There is rest, you see. This is what the kingdom of God is about. And it's a testimony to those who are watching us. It will create an appetite in many for what we have. It's a testimony to the greatness of the gospel, church. Because the gospel makes life not a misery, but a joy. But a real and true and genuine joy. No matter what is happening to us, or no matter what is happening in the world. Notice in verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ, that is, he who is seeking the good of his brother or sister, for he who in this way serves Christ is pleasing to God and approved by men. Now, let us not lose sight of this. When we prioritize others, family, and especially for those of us who are strong, when we are caring for the weak with how we hold our liberties, our freedoms, when we prioritize others in this way, we are serving Christ first and foremost. Do you see that? He who serves Christ in this way, we are serving Christ first and foremost. We are serving the one who gave up everything, including, by the way, his literal freedom for our sakes, for our eternal salvation. We have in Jesus, church, the ultimate example of a person who gave up all of his rights and privileges to come into the world that he created a world that would hate him and that would kill him ultimately, so that we could be made sons and daughters of the living God through faith in him. I mean, think about that. Talk about the strong giving up their freedoms for the weak. Jesus is the ultimate example of this. So that the least that we can do, church, if we are strong, is to serve him by serving our fellow believers in this way, by taking great care with our liberties. And verse 18 tells us that this will not be lost on others either. When we as God's people live in this way, church, we will be, he says, approved by men. The idea here in the word approved, literally the picture, is of a jeweler who carefully examines a precious stone to test and validate its genuineness and its value. The Lord is telling us here that people are watching, church. And a life lived in the service of others, when we are seeking to serve each other, in this context particularly, the strong in how we hold our freedoms, when we serve each other and live for one another in this way, considering others with respect to even the little things like our freedoms, this will be a testimony for the gospel for those who do not believe, when they examine us as a jeweler would to see if the gem is real. They'll see a genuine faith. They'll see true religion, as James talks about it, in us. And they'll be attracted to it. And he summarizes this sentiment nicely as we close in verse 19 by stating simply, "So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." And this is such a simple idea, family. And the outcome will be harmony and peace and unity. If by God's grace, we can get into the habit, family, of thinking always in our actions, in our speech, in how we say and do things. If we can get in the habit of thinking through in everything that we do, what will make for peace with one another? What will build others up? There will be such peace and joy in our family. In our church community. And this is not to say that we don't have these things in large measure now. I'm not saying that. But we are being ever encouraged, family, by the Apostle Paul, by the Lord Jesus, to seek these things, even when it means that for those of us who are strong, we refrain from those things that the Lord has given us the liberty to enjoy. I mentioned this last weekend as well, and it's worth repeating as we finish. For those of us who are weak, we must take great care as well to apply these same principles, refraining from judgments, seeking always to be stronger, that is, seeking to have our consciences refined and informed by the Word of God so that we feel free where we should feel free, so that we don't feel restricted and overly convicted about things that we shouldn't feel overly guilty or convicted about, fighting self-righteousness, and making sure, and this is a subtle one, making sure that we are not working to exert control over others by remaining weak and immature relative to matters of opinion. Do you see how that can happen? Well, I like this conviction, and so I'm just going to keep holding it, so that my brothers and sisters who are strong and who are working to take care of me just have to keep taking care of me around this and giving up what their consciences give them the freedom to do for me. You see, the weak then would be seeking to serve the strong by saying, enjoy those things that Jesus has given you freedom to do, even while I am restrained in them. And am asking the Lord to continue to shape my conscience in accordance with his word. Do you see the give and take there, church? The focus has been on the strong because they are strong. They can do more. But the weak have responsibility as well. Don't be judgmental about those who feel free. Don't be self-righteous in that judgment. Continue to grow and become stronger, and don't use your weakness as a way to control your brothers and sisters in their behaviors. Allow each one the other the freedom to follow their conscience. And this brings enacts the priorities of the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy. That's what we'll have in our midst as we seek to do this, family. So that's my encouragement to you, church. We'll continue this. We'll be finishing chapter 14, getting into 15 in the coming weeks. But if we do this, family, it will create incredible harmony and unity in our midst. I would tell you for the strong as well, don't judge the weak. Let them be weak. Let them follow their consciences. Weak people, let the strong follow their consciences. And in each case, let us be deferent to one another. Always, what builds up? What's profitable? What's profitable to say? What's profitable to do? How does this affect my brothers and sisters? I'm wanting us all, the Lord wants us all, constantly be thinking about that as we move through life. So that when the world sees us, they see a community of people that live in joy and peace and righteousness and harmony. You see? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your principles, Lord, for your truth. We continue to be challenged by them and formed by these things, Lord. I pray that you would work in our hearts, in our lives, in our consciences, whether we are weak or strong, Lord. Help us to always be seeking the good of the other, Lord. To walk according to love, as you say here in Romans 14. Lord, that with the strong, they're ready ever to give up their freedoms for the sake of the weak. In the interest of never harming a brother or sister, Lord, with their freedoms. For the weak, Lord, that they are seeking to have their consciences informed by the truth of your scripture. That they are not creating laws that you do not create. That they are not self-righteous and judgmental. That the strong, the same, are not judging. But that we're constantly looking to build one another up, Lord. Help us, Lord, to follow our consciences, whether weak or strong. To listen to that innate sense that you've given each one of us about what is right or wrong. Help us to follow those things. Help us not to cause another to violate their conscience or seek to cause another to violate their conscience. But may we give deference and preference to one another in honor, in love. I pray that you would give us, Lord, your kind of truth-based unity here at Kaleo Des Moines, Lord. I pray that that is the spirit of our community, which is to say that your spirit reigns here and your kingdom is evident and at work in our midst. We just thank you so much for your grace. Where we fail, forgive us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, who has given us his righteousness through faith in him, through whom we are forgiven and through whom we have been adopted into your family as sons and daughters. Lord, what a privilege. We love you. We love the Lord Jesus. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.